Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10. This is page 997 for the church Bibles. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to make Jesus put to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." What is that to us? They replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins and the price set by the people of Israel, and then they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Well, g'day. My name's Scott, Pastor here. Really love to welcome you today. Regret. We've all done things that we don't want to think about. We've all done things that we would rather forget. Things that make our blood curl when we remember them. I can think of loads of things that I would rather forget. Things that I've done, people I've hurt or bullied or been unkind to, laws that I've broken, friends that I've hurt, people I've let down. We all know what regret feels like, don't we? But actually, on this day, on that Good Friday many years ago, one man, Judas, knew the deepest regret there could ever be. See, Judas, he'd been a friend of Jesus's. Judas had been with Jesus for years. Judas had seen Jesus perform incredible miracles. Judas had seen Jesus raise people from the dead, walk on water. Judas had heard Jesus speak and open blind people's eyes. But Judas had made a big mistake. See, Judas had betrayed Jesus for a bag of silver. He'd talked to the elders, the leaders, the priests, the people who were supposed to lead and care for God's people. And he'd agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And now, crushed by guilt and regret, Judas comes into the temple and he comes to see the priests and see if he can undo what he's done. Have a look there what he says. Verse 4. "I have sinned," he says. "I have betrayed innocent blood." Jesus is innocent. See, the chief priests, they weren't just killing a man who was innocent of a crime deserving death. They were actually killing the only person who was completely, perfectly, 100% innocent in all his life. Jesus was the only person in all of history who never lied, never cheated, never acted selfishly, never coveted, never got jealous, never was mean or proud or did anything that hurt anyone or disobeyed God. This morning, on Good Friday, we meet Jesus, the innocent one. How different he is to you and me. Now, there's going to be a verse going to pop on our screen. I'd like us to read this verse together. It's from 1 John chapter 3. Let's read. "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin.
Our next Bible reading this morning continues in Matthew chapter 27, and we'll be reading verses 11 to 26, page 998 in the Church Bible. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted loud. They shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Though he was innocent, Jesus was condemned to die. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong. Jesus, who had loved and cared for the people he met. He was taken to the Roman governor called Pilate. Now, Pilate didn't really care about a young Jewish man. Pilate, however, could see that Jesus was innocent. Pilate could see that Jesus had done no crime. Pilate could see that it was just the leaders who were jealous. And so Pilate, he tried to have Jesus freed. And Pilate did something interesting. Trying to get Jesus off the hook, he gave the people of Jerusalem a choice. He brought out a death row prisoner, a man who was a murderer, Barabbas. Barabbas' name was also Jesus. Pilate brought the two men before the crowds and said to the people of Jerusalem, "Who do you want me to set free?" Well, it's a pretty obvious answer, isn't it? One man, Jesus, the innocent, never done anything wrong in his life. The other man, Jesus, the guilty, anything but innocent. Pilate says he'll kill one of them today and let one go free. But which one will it be? The murderer Jesus or the innocent Jesus? Well, you might think that's an easy decision to make. I mean, which one's scarier, a murderer or a healer? But actually, Jesus, the perfect man from heaven, is more threatening than Jesus, the murderer
see Jesus, the man from heaven, is God. His miracles unpick our neat ideas about life in this world. See, Jesus' authority confronts us with the God who we don't want, the God who we don't want to obey, the God who we would rather just left us alone and let us get on with our lives to do our own thing and make our own decisions, the God who we resent because he's holy and just and good and will judge. See, at the end of the day, Jesus, the innocent, is scarier than Jesus, the murderer. Because we don't want God. And so, verse 21, Pilate cries out, "Which Jesus do you want me to release to you?" "Barabbas," they answered. "And what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" asked Pilate. They all shouted, verse 21, "Crucify him. We don't want this Jesus. We want him dead. Give us the murderer instead." When Pilate said, "Why? What has he done?" all they did was shout louder, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." See, the reality is we don't want God. So we got rid of him. The innocent man was condemned to die, while the guilty man went free, pardoned. But that's why Jesus came. He came to be condemned so that we, the guilty, can go free. This next verse that we're going to read together reminds us that Jesus was the righteous one who never sinned but died to rescue the unrighteous, which includes us. Let's read together. "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit."
Good morning, everyone. I'm Archer, and we'll be reading now from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 46. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads 40 and saying, 'Oh, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him.' He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'"
Way back at the beginning of the earth, the beginning of the story, the beginning of the Bible, thorns were a result, a consequence of human guilt.
of human wrongdoing, of human sin. Thorns, along with conflict and disease and hardship and death, were a symbol of the curse that came on the whole world. Now, the criminals who were crucified with Jesus weren't wearing crowns of thorns, only Jesus. Jesus was wearing this crown of thorns as a symbol to remind us and show us that Jesus was taking the curse upon himself. The curse that we deserved. Jesus, in his death, had come to fix the problem that we had created. He came to get rid of all that was wrong with this world. Death, pain, suffering, agony, evil, sadness. Jesus, the innocent one, was condemned to die, taking the curse that we deserve because we had turned our backs on God. We had deserted God, and we deserved to have God turn his back on us. Since we deserted him, we deserve that God would desert us, abandon us, reject us, forsake us. But Jesus, the one who had never done anything wrong, the innocent, the one who had no guilt, he was condemned. He was forsaken. He was rejected by God the Father and suffered the punishment that we deserved. He chose to take every single bit of our curse, the nakedness, the shame, the pain, the forsakenness and the death. It all started in a garden with a tree, and now it was all going to end on a tree. Have a look at verse 40. The people taunted Jesus to come down from the cross and prove that he is the Son of God, to prove that he is the King of the Jews and the entire world. But it was precisely because Jesus is King that he couldn't come down. He had to stay on that cross to be forsaken by God, to receive the full judgment for our sin. He had to carry our curse all the way to death. See, the only way he could save others was to not save himself. And so, in the pitch darkness, in the middle of the day, Jesus cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Innocent, condemned, forsaken to save others. Let's read our next verse, Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Our reading now from Matthew 27, starting at verse 47, page 999 in the Church Bible. "When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.' Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons."
Well, do you know what happens when people die? Usually not much. Maybe some hospital equipment will beep. Maybe a doctor will fill out a form. Maybe people will cry. But that's about it. You know what doesn't happen when people die? Enormous curtains in buildings kilometres away, tearing from top to bottom. Earthquakes and landslides and rocks exploding. Dead people coming up out of their tombs and coming back to life. The instant that Jesus died, three incredible, hard to imagine, hard to believe things happened when he died. And they show us that he really is the Son of God. They show us that by his death, Jesus, the innocent one, who was condemned, who was forsaken, became our Saviour. The first was the curtain in the temple. This curtain was inside, and this curtain was a symbol, a reminder to the people of God that actually we cannot come in to God's presence. Behind this curtain was the place where God's glory was. Now God lives in heaven. He doesn't live on earth. This was just a tiny symbol of his glory and his magnificence. But it was a symbol designed to teach us that actually we cannot go into his presence. We cannot be with him. When the priest once a year went in to take a sacrifice behind the curtain, they'd tie a rope around his ankle in case he dropped dead when he came face to face with God's glory and they could pull him out again. See, when the temple curtain tore, God was showing us that Jesus had taken our curse completely. The curse that meant we couldn't be with God had been taken away so that now we can come to God. Having Jesus taken away our curse and our guilt, having been forgiven. The second thing is that the earth shook, verse 51. The rocks split in two. Now, I've never been in a serious earthquake, but I've been in some tiny ones. And it's a bit of a scary kind of thing when the building starts to wiggle and wobble and you're wondering if it's going to come down. On this day, the moment that Jesus died, a terrifying earthquake, rocks breaking apart. And this was all to show that this broken world, this world that's been wrecked by the curse that we brought on it when we rejected God, now that Jesus has taken the curse, this broken world can be made new. This broken world can finally be finished and done with so that Jesus can make a new world without a curse, a perfect world without pain and suffering and death. And then the last, perhaps the most amazing thing that happened when Jesus died, was that people who were dead came back to life. The rocks on their tombs split open and rolled away. And now, people who loved God, who had died, rose up out of their tombs. Later, they went into the city. Many people saw them. People who had buried them weeks, months, maybe years earlier. This is an incredible thing that happened. And what does it teach us? Through Jesus' death comes life. See, the curse leads to death. But by Jesus' death taking the curse, his death leads to life. And one day when Jesus returns, he will bring all who trust him as Lord and King back to life, to live in his new and perfect world forever, with complete access to God, living in his wonderful presence. Well, today we've met Jesus, perfectly innocent, condemned to die, forsaken by God, so that he might become our Saviour. He went to the cross to take our place. So I want to encourage you this Easter, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, if you don't know the life that he brings and the wonderful hope of knowing that we will be part of his new creation, I want to encourage you, get to know him this Easter. Good Friday really is good. Let's read our next verse from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Our next reading is from Matthew 27, verse 57 to 66. As evening approached, there came a man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
The fantastic news is it doesn't end there. As we'll talk about on Sunday, the greatest news of all time. But let us finish today with our final verse as we read together from the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 9 to 10. Let us read these amazing scriptures together. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. What a fantastic morning as we remember the great sacrifice our Lord Jesus made. Let us pray this morning and then we'll finish. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can come together and solemnly remember the sacrifice that you made, the sacrifice and offering once and for all for sin, that those who believe and cling to you will be forgiven of their sin, will be given eternal life and made right with you. We thank you. Help us this morning to all remember that this weekend as we meet with family and friends and loved ones, as we talk to our children, as we talk to each other. Let that be on the forefront of our mind this weekend, that you shed your blood for sinners and that you and you alone save us from our sins. Thank you for that this morning, that precious gift. Amen.